Our text this morning, yes, we are in chapter 18. Verses 1 to 8, Deuteronomy 18, 1 to 8. Let's read this passage. Right off the bat, some of us are going to wonder, what in the world has this got to do with us? The Levitical priests, the whole tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or grant with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's offering. My translation reads, by fire. I see the old version of the NIV had by fire as well. We'll talk about that in a moment. They shall eat the Lord's offering and his portion. They have no grant of land among their countrymen. The Lord is their grant, as he promised them. Now this will be the priest's due from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, either an ox or a sheep, of which they shall give to the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks or jowls and the stomach. This will preach. You shall give him the first fruits of your grain and your new wine and your oil and the first shearing of the sheep. For the Lord your God has chosen him and his sons from all your tribes to stand and serve in the name of the Lord forever. Now if a Levite comes from your towns throughout the lands where he resides and comes whenever he desires to the place that the Lord chooses, he may serve in the name of the Lord his God, like all his fellow Levites who stand there before the Lord. And they shall have equal portions except what they receive from the sale of their father's estates. It's a problem in my translation. Half of that last sentence is in italics, which means the translators didn't know what to do with it. And I understand why. Well, this is an interesting passage, and for those of us who are new, especially, it might be helpful for us to put it in context. Those of us who have been with us together, you remember that since chapter 16, verse 18, the chapter divisions here is quite out of place, but since chapter 18, 16, verse 18, we have been dealing with righteousness, only righteousness, and what institutions does the Lord provide for maintaining, promoting righteousness in Israel? And this section from chapter 16, 18 through to the end of chapter 18 deals with these organizations. He starts with instructions concerning the communal judges as guardians of righteousness. He will end with prophets as guardians of righteousness. So that's the framework. Then in between, we have instructions concerning the Levitical priests as the Supreme Court, actually not quite Supreme Court, but yes, the Levitical priests are involved there. And then our text today, the Levitical priests. And in the middle, the last few weeks, we've been talking about instruction concerning the king. This is right at the heart of the whole business. This person who embodies righteousness and is by his life to inspire it among the citizens. Well, now we come to chapter 18, where we're talking about Levitical priests who are there to promote the righteousness of the people. But in this instance, again, we remind ourselves, this is not written to the Levitical priests. This is written to the people so that they have the proper attitude about Levitical priests. And the key verse here, of course, is verse 4. A. And those of you back there, you're going to have to resort to your Bibles. That's a sad state of affairs, isn't it? Verse 4, the first fruits of your grain and your new wine and your oil and the first shearing of your sheep you shall give to him, for Yahweh your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time. Notice, and it doesn't come through very clearly on the screen, the pronouns, your grain, your wine, your oil, the first of your sheep, you shall give him. That's the addressee. You. It's not written to priests, it's written to the people about how they are to treat the priests. And herein is the beginning of us recognizing its significance for us. But of course, back up a little bit, all the way back to chapter 16, verse 20, where we know that the issue of this whole section is righteousness, only righteousness. And now we discover that how the people treat the Levitical priests is a barometer of how righteous this community is. That's what's happening in this text. So let's look briefly at the structure of the passage. It divides into four pieces here. You have, first of all, the basis of the Levites' entitlements. Then you have the nature of their entitlements. Then the grounds of their entitlements. And then, finally, the range of Levites' entitlements. This, again, it's not written to Levites so that Levites know that to which they're entitled. That would always be self-serving. It's written to the people so that they recognize their responsibility in making sure that the Levites are taken care of. That's the focus of this whole passage. So let's look at this passage one point at a time. First of all, we begin with a basis of the Levites' entitlement. And if you have your notes, and if you didn't bring your notes, you've had the address up here for a long time, especially if you're if we become dependent on screens, then we have a problem. But if you brought your notes, then we notice that the basis of Levites' entitlements in verses 1 and 2, you have, first of all, their social location. Did you notice this? The Levite, Levitical priests, the whole tribe of Levi shall have no portion, or your translation has inheritance with Israel. We'll come back. They shall eat the Lord's offering. They have no inheritance. Among their countrymen, the Lord is their inheritance. So we've got two expressions here. They are with Israel. They are in the midst of their brothers, that's among their countrymen. And elsewhere, and we read this earlier, they are, actually it didn't show up. They didn't update the document here. Sorry about that. Within your gates, and you have an allusion to this in verse 6. Now, if the Levite comes from any of your towns, literally that's within your gates. The word gate here is a euphemism for town. It's a settled area that is protected by walls. Now, if a Levite comes from any of your towns, this Levite is among you, he is with you, he's in the midst of his brothers, and he's living in your towns. That's his social. He's not an outsider, he's not a foreigner, he's not a hireling. Is somebody who's living right in your midst. Let's talk then about their spiritual location. Where are they spiritually? And you see this in this verse. The Levitical priest shall have no portion or grant with Israel. And then they shall have no grant of land among their brothers. You have this repeated in verses 1 and 2. And then between this, you have the gift offerings of the Lord and his grant they may eat. And the Lord is their grant as he promised them. So you have two things going on here. On the one hand, he says, they have no grant in the rest of Israel. But secondly, the Lord is their grant. And what you offer to the Lord becomes their privilege, their right, their perk, as we'll talk about it in a moment. And of course, this whole notion that the Levites don't have territory goes way back. The Lord is their territory. We'll talk about the words for territory and whatever else here in a moment. But let's go back to Numbers chapter 18, verses 20 to 26. Actually, because we don't all have a screen here, I'm going to be sensitive to those who don't have access to the screen and go to the text itself. Numbers 18, verses 20 to 26. It all goes back here. 18, 20 to 26. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no Your translation has inheritance, as does mine. We'll talk about it in a moment. You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor own any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel. To the sons of Levi, look, I have given all the tithe in Israel as their inheritance in return for their service, which they perform, the service of the tent of meeting. The sons of Israel shall not come near the tent of meeting, or they shall bear sin and die. Only the Levites shall perform the service of the tent of meeting. They shall bear their iniquity, and it shall be a perpetual statute throughout their generations. And among the sons of Israel, they have no, your translation has, inheritance. For the tithe of the sons of Israel, which they offer as an offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore, I have said concerning them, they shall have no inheritance among the sons of Israel. Then the Lord spoke to Moses further, saying, you shall speak to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the sons of Israel the tithe which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present an offering from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe. Well, that's the backdrop, we can call it legislation, behind Moses' policy here. In that case, the Lord is talking to Aaron and to the Levites, telling them what your role is. In this case, Moses is talking to the people and letting them know what their role is. And so that's the background to the passage that we have here. So let's look then at this, all of that, at the words that he uses for this, what shall we call it? Perk. Or perquisite, if you really want to be literate, it's not P-E-R-K, it's with a Q. P-E-R-Q, the perquisite. What are these perquisites? Well, the first word that's used is inheritance, nachalah. We usually think of, it is almost always translated inheritance, no matter which translation you use. But that's a problem. When you think of inheritance, what do you think of? It's what you get when your mama and your papa die. Well, what's the problem with using that here? From whom do these people get their inheritance? From God. Has God died? No. So that's not a happy translation. It sends all the wrong signals. Now, it is true that two or three generations down the road, we might talk about this as an inheritance, because it is hereditary. Land stays in the family, so the grandkids get it from the kids and whatever else. You know, down the road, but ultimately, it doesn't come from Papa. It comes from Abba, Father. And he has not died. So that sends a misleading signal to render it inheritance. But there is another term that works, or another social context for this word that works much, much better. And there are a couple of people actually who have studied. I know I'm way out of step with all your translations. That's okay. I'm used to that by now. But on the other hand, sometimes translators don't read the technical literature. And in several places it has been demonstrated that this is not actually inheritance language. This is anachronistic. But we might call it feudal language. And nachalah is that which a lord gives to his servants out of his property to take care of as a reward for service they rendered, or in anticipation of service they will render. And we saw that in the Numbers text, or we heard that in the Numbers text. This is their grant in view of their service. So that in Israel, in the context of Israel, the Lord is the Lord of the manor. If you remember your medieval history, I mean, it is a bit outdated and it's anachronistic, but it's less outdated than trying to compare to where we are. The Middle Ages were closer to the biblical world and how they thought about things than we are, socially. In any case, what the Lord is hereby saying, this is my grant to you in lieu of service you render for me. You see, Israel is called to mission. It's not about Israel. It's about doing the Lord of the manor's business. And so the rest of the tribes are granted land that they might on that land demonstrate the grace and the goodness of God, and the Lord would bless them if they would do so, and the land would sing his praises. But the Levites have a special mission charge, and that is the pastoral role in the nation of Israel. So that's a much more, in my view, helpful way of looking at this, and that's why when I translate this, to me, it's grant. It's a grant that the Lord gives to his people. Yes, sir. Yeah. Patrimony. By patrimony, we usually mean that which stays in the family. Patrimonial property. But it is the grant that gets passed on from generation to generation. Yes. All right. That's one word that's used of what the Levites get. The second word here, that this is your portion. Now, this is also interesting because when they have conquered the land and Joshua is divvying it up among the tribes by lot, that lot portion, they use this word, the portion that falls to each tribe, it's an allocation. And the point here is the Levites have no land allocated to them. The allocation is different. Their allocation is spiritual. In fact, in a very particular sense, the Lord says to the Levites, I am your allocation. Which, on the one hand, is an awesome privilege. But on the other hand, it's an awesome responsibility. And so the allocation, the portion. And then thirdly, the gift offering. And now we're back to verse 1. The translations here, mine has New American Standard and the old NIV. I think they actually changed it in the new NIV. But they shall eat the Lord's offerings by fire and his portion. What in the world is this? Offerings by fire. Well, it's not quite. ESV and the new NIV have gone much better. Food offerings. NLT, special gifts. NRSV, sacrifices. The Jewish translation has offerings by fire, which is where we used to be. Now, what's the problem? The problem is, in Hebrew, the word is isheh, which sounds like the Hebrew word for fire, which is ish. So this is the plural. The fires of the Lord, or the offerings by fire of the Lord. And that's why all the old translations have gone that way. The only problem is, when you look at this word all over Scripture, these offerings aren't always burned. In fact, some of them are not even combustible. So that fire doesn't work. We now know that this actually is a homonym. It's a word that sounds the same but has a totally different meaning. And it is found in other cognate languages as well, and it means gift of some sort. It's a gift. It has nothing to do with fire at this point. Well, now let's look at how this thing works. And again, I apologize to you folks over here. We can't see this very well. This is a graphic image of how I understand the Levitical grant to work. Notice the thing, it's like the, you've got the basilica at the center, and then you've got the churches all around from which the people are ministering. We have at the center of this image, you have the place that the Lord chooses to fix his name. That's the central sanctuary. There's where the Aaronic priests serve. The sons of Zadok and the sons of Aaron. They have the responsibility of seeing to it that the religion at the heart of the nation is performed rightly. That's a particular branch of the Levites, the Aaronids, and later the sons of Zadok. They are at the center. But what we're dealing here with are Levitical priests, who are among the people. Now you recognize why we talked about that. In your gates and among your brothers. They're not cloistered away at the central sanctuary. They're all over the country living out there. In fact, there are 48 towns set apart as Levitical towns where they have particular privileges of living, but I think also responsibilities of doing the pastoral work for the people. And what, and on this picture, the central donut there is, it becomes Jerusalem. That's where the temple is, the tabernacle, Shiloh for a while. These other dots here, this thing's not giving us bright enough. These dots here represent the Levitical towns, which are allocated within each of the tribes to be sure that every tribe has some Levites among it. But you can't possibly do all the pastoral work for the nation out of 48 towns. And so the assumption is that around these Levitical towns are daughter villages. And these Levites, Levitical priests who live in the Levitical towns, would have the responsibility of being sure that pastoral ministry is happening all over. It's actually an ingenious scheme. I've mentioned, I think, before, for the sake of those who haven't been with us, that in critical scholarly circles, these Levitical towns are viewed as political places. They are towns assigned by King Josiah to be bases of taxation. And when he talks about the tithes and all of these, that's code word for taxes. And this is the way in which the king tries to guarantee he has ultimate authority over everything, only they use religious language for this kind of thing. I don't think it's that at all. I think it's actually a religious function that is given to these towns, and that the Levitical priests living out there, they have that role of representing God, as we will see before. In any case, that's how I view this Levitical priestly system. It is an institution whereby God secures the pastoral care of the whole nation. And of course, this is Moses talking, isn't it? At the beginning of the book of Judges, we read, now after the death of Joshua and all those who entered the land with him, there arose a generation that knew not the Lord nor the things that the Lord had done for Israel. What's the problem? The system's not working. In fact, I mean, in another millennium, when we were working with Judges here, you remember in chapter 18, there is this Levite who comes from Bethlehem and he goes up to Ephraim. And Micah, who has just set up a place to worship in his own house, he's got his own image, his own idols, his ephod, he's appointed, anointed his own son as his priest. And this Levitical priest comes along and he says, what a stroke of luck! Now, I'm going to ordain this guy and he'll be the priest of this family. And then he says, now I know the Lord will bless me, seeing I have a Levite as a priest. Of course, he becomes a good luck charm, a rabbit's foot for this guy. And as it turns out, that's the beginning of a whole series of disasters. Because this Levite, instead of doing pastoral ministry, he's out for a job. When he's asked, where do you come from and what are you doing? He says, oh, I've come from Bethlehem and I'm going wherever I can find. That's all the Hebrew says. And you have to ask, find what? Well, let's read it. It's a fun text. If it weren't so sad. Judges chapter, I sometimes assume too much. Judges chapter 17. Verse 7. Well, let's pick it up verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel. Which I think means not even God is king here. And the point of the passage is, we don't need a king to lead us in sin. We'll figure out our own ways of doing it. And that's exactly what happens. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who happened to be a Levite, and he was sojourning there. That's verse 7, Judges 17:7. He was sojourning there, hanging around. Then the man departed from the city, from Bethlehem in Judah, to stay wherever he might find. What's your translation got? A place. Well, what else could he be looking for? I mean, my translation has it in italics, which reminds us it's not there in the original. Doesn't mean emphasis. It's not there. It's simply wherever he might find. What's this Levite looking for? Work? A job? Somebody who'll take care of him? Somebody who'll feel sorry for him? This is what I call a laid-back Levite. He comes from Minnesota, where they say, wherever. Wherever. And as he made his journey, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. I love this guy, Micah, at least his name. Who is like Yahweh? It's so orthodox. And Micah said, from where have you come? And he said, oh, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah. I'm doing the Lord's work. I'm looking for opportunities to teach Torah in Israel. Is that what he says? No, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, which means I'm a project for you to take care of. And I am going to stay wherever I may find. Again, it's the same problem. Whatever. A place to teach Torah. A place to gather the people for instruction, help them memorize the scripture. No. Wherever I might find. Oh, Micah said to him, look, live with me and be a father and a priest to me. And I'll give you 10 pieces of silver a year, suit of clothes, your maintenance. He gets his wardrobe. He gets his maintenance. He gets a wage. And the Levite went in and the Levite agreed to live with the man. And the young man became to him like one of his sons. Well, that's odd. He had just ordained his son as a priest. And then he says, you be a father to me. And now he treats him like a kid. Lots of things strange here. So Micah consecrated the Levite. What business has Micah got consecrating a Levite? But everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. That's the point. Every household determines what kind of religion we're going to do in this place. And that's what he does. And he lived in the house of Micah. And Micah said, now I know the Lord will bless me. I have a Levite as a priest. Little does he realize that this Levite is also quite Canaanized. because the Benjamites come along. And they say to him, which is better, to be the priest of one little household or to be the priest of a whole tribe? Duh, it's a no-brainer. Which is better, to be the pastor of a little country church or to be the pastor of a mega church? And of course, we use that kind of argument to get the people we want, and we don't realize how Canaanite that is. And of course, this is the problem. There's an illustration of the Levitical priesthood gone wrong. And by the time you get to the end of the chapter, you learn that this guy's name is Jonathan, who is the son of Gershom, who is the son of Moses. The rot has reached right into the key families of the country, including Moses. Well, that's a picture of what these Levites are supposed to be, or not supposed to be doing. Their role is to be the mentors of the people. All right. Any questions on where do these Levites fit into this picture? Yes, sir.
Yes. Yeah.
It really makes sense. I've convinced you, but that's because I haven't given you the history of interpretation. We'll see how people accept this because I have an essay on this coming out in a volume of memorial essays for Jacob Milgram, the foremost Jewish scholar on all things Levitical. He's got a 3-volume commentary on Leviticus. Each volume is this thick. And so now they're doing a volume for him in memoriam, and all the essays are supposed to do have to do with something about Israel's religion, relating to some things that Jacob Milgram did. And out of the blue, I got this letter. Would you write an essay in honor of Jacob Milgram? And so I proposed Levitical Towns. This thing had been cooking in my mind a long time. And I submitted it, and it will get published. You know, so it's gone past the editors, and we'll see. We'll see. I mean, it's like the people at Athens. They're interested in discussions about any new thing. This interpretation is a new thing. These people are curious, and sometimes the most obvious meaning is the one you miss. And I think that's what I've tried to demonstrate. This is the obvious meaning of all of this. In any case, part of the problem here is, and I could have started with some technical discussions. Scholars have 3 assumptions about the priesthood. 1, before the exile, Israel was served spiritually by non-Levitical priests, Zadok and Aaron. Did you hear that? Zadok and Aaron are non-Levites. The stories and genealogies that put them into the Levitical line, and they are there, is all later fiction. 2, prior to the exile, priests and Levites were not differentiated theoretically. And then prior to the exile, especially the reforms of Josiah, their assumption is that these Levitical priests are the priests who are working out there in the country, but they're all pagan. And when Josiah destroys all the altars out there, these guys are now unemployed. And this text is Josiah's provision for unemployed priests to come to Jerusalem and we'll feed you. It is actually in some ways, incredulous. But on the other hand, that's where they go with this. And it's a different way from the way I see it. I have such a naive reading of scriptures. Sorry about that. Yes. Yes.
Of course, all of the records were destroyed.
Yes.
Nobody knew what tribe they were from.
Mm-hmm.
Unless your name was Levinson or Levine.
Or Cohen.
And Cohen was given more prestige than Levinson because he was a Kohen.
Exactly.
He was from the high priest.
The Aaron Zadok, yes. Yes.
Became the Levites, so to speak. They became the people of the book.
That's right.
And any kind of problem that came up in the community was solved by these people, but they had nothing to do with the tribe.
Right. Did you hear that?
No.
The point he is making is that even in Jewish villages today, especially Eastern Europe, there are people who are called Levinson and Levi and Levicki and Cohen. Cohen is the Hebrew word for priest. Those are the creme de la creme. And the Levites would be the next class. But people who were educated and rose to the top took on the names of these. Which is very interesting. And for that reason, we've lost track of who the rest of the tribes are. But your comment did remind me of another thing. Scholars debate a lot about the origins of the synagogue. Where did synagogues start? And people assume that they started sometime in the intertestamental period and that Ezra may have had something to do with it. Once we have no temple, what are we going to do? So they start the synagogues. Well, at the end of my paper, I propose, I don't discuss it at length, but I just propose maybe one of the implications of this view is that we've now discovered the origins of the synagogue. Every village needs its rabbi, its priest, to do this kind of thing, and I think it comes out of this structure. And that kind of social networking doesn't require a central sanctuary. And it can live on even after the temple is gone. You don't have the sacrifices, that is central sanctuary sacrifices, but it can carry on. And I have a feeling that this may, in fact, be the origin of the synagogue. So, in any case, we're off on interesting tangents. Any more questions? I mean, our task here is to understand the scripture. And whatever questions that need to be answered to understand it, we need to. Yes, sir, one more. The point is made here that once we read Joshua and Judges and Kings, we never hear about these guys. You don't hear about Levitical towns, and you're actually right. You have Levitical towns referred to in Numbers at one point, at the end of the book of Joshua, and when he allocates the towns and he specifies these are the Levitical towns, and once in Chronicles. Other than that, Levitical towns are never mentioned. We run across Levites here and there, but we don't know what they're doing. So, the biblical authors seem to assume that this institution was a failure from the beginning, and they're part of a corrupt Levitical system. You know, by the time you get into Samuel, you've got Eli, who's at the central sanctuary. But his sons are jerks and he's not so much better himself. We got problems at the heart. And if there are going to be problems at the heart in the seminaries, guess where the problems are going to go? They're all over the place. And so this is a problem. Moses already, by the time you get to the end of the book, he anticipates apostasy after he is gone is inevitable. The question is not if Israel will go astray, it's when. And the Lord comes to him in chapter 31 and says, Moses, you're about to die. And as soon as you're gone, they're going to go their own way. Now then, teach them a song, which is interesting. We'll get there someday. But you're quite right. I mean, they disappear from the scene, and that's why so much of what we say about the whole system is speculation, because there's so little information. And you're pulling together bits and fragments here and trying to make sense out of it. So, all right. We have time, just not much, but the basis of the Levites' entitlement. Verses 1 and 2. Well, here, a couple of things we should talk about. The opening announcement now we're back in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy. The opening announcement, you see it right off the bat. The Levitical priest, the whole tribe of Israel shall have no portion. They shall have the Lord's offering. Now this shall be the priest's due. That's what my translation has. We would call that the perk of the priest. Perquisites. These shall be the entitlements of the... It's an interesting use of a word here. It's actually the word mishpat, which we've seen many times before. This is the judgment concerning the priests. This is the allotment that the divine judge has decided is appropriate. It's the mishpat. This is Torah. This is authoritative. This is the way it's supposed to go. This is the divinely judged entitlement. Now, this word is used elsewhere of the entitlements of firstborn, or 1 Samuel 2:13, the entitlements of the priests with the people, 1 Samuel 8:11, the same word when the people come to Samuel and say, give us a king like the nations. The Lord, Samuel, of course, is bummed out because they rejected him. And the Lord says, no, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. But then go say to the people, this will be the mishpat of the king. And then he talks about how kings are going to behave. They will take for themselves your fields and your crops and your herds and your young men and your young women. They'll treat this as an entitlement. This is the way Samuel deals with it. Well, that's about how we need to use it here. We've got to leave it here. We'll come back, not next week, but tomorrow with my students. Tomorrow is always the next time we're together. And in our case, it will be the Sunday after Thanksgiving, I think. So when we come back on the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we'll talk about the specific entitlements and hopefully get around to talking about, so what? Yes, you will be here because you want to come and hear, remind me, Philip Branze, you will be here next week, and we need to hear his report and pray for him as he goes out. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, Son of God, second person of the Trinity, we give you thanks for your mercy to us through your sacrifice. You have paid the supreme price for us. But more than that, you are the total embodiment of righteousness. We pray that you would give us a vision of that. Thank you for a word like this, and we pray that as we reflect on this passage, you would teach us how we should think about those whom you have put in our midst to lead us, to pastor us, to ensure that we are walking with you. And in the meantime, help us to hear the you in this. We are the addressees. May we think your thoughts after you for the glory of your great name and the building up of your church. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.